a God who lives, a God who reigns, and God who still works in the affairs of men is a very comforting thought to have this morning. Take your Bibles and turn once again to the book of Ecclesiastes. Right after the book of Psalms and Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes simply means preacher, proclaimer, one who is going to share what he has seen and observed. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. That's easy for me to say, right? Ecclesiastes chapter 2. What are some of the things in life that bring you pleasure? Don't we like pleasure? What are some things that bring you pleasure? And when I was making a list of things I thought about that brings me good pleasure, happiness, joy, a good meal. Don't you love a good meal? Aren't you glad in heaven it talks about we're going to be eating? And aren't you glad there's a lot of fifth Sundays in this year's calendar? Because we're going to be doing a fair eating together too, right? That's something that brings me pleasure. How about a good day's work? Does anybody get pleasure out of a good day's work? I do. I enjoy a good day's work. I enjoy looking at something after you've worked on it and see an accomplished project. And sometimes it gets me in trouble because I'll work longer on something I should because it's not finished the first day. And it gets me in trouble as I work on it too long. How about not only a good day's work, but how about a good day off from work? A good day off. And so many of you look forward to Saturday and Sunday. And many are enjoying retirement. Those are a lot of good days off, right? How about a good visit with family, a good visit with friends? Doesn't that bring you pleasure? These are many of the healthy pleasures that we can enjoy in life. And there are other things or activities that people engage in that also bring them a certain amount of pleasure, but they only bring pleasure for a while. Some of them would be acceptable on the Lord's sight that bring pleasure. Then there are other things that we may do or people may do that do not bring pleasure in the Lord's sight and would be considered harmful to them, harmful to us, and even sinful. The Bible tells us that there is pleasure in sin, but for a season. Sinful things, we wouldn't keep doing them if they didn't bring a certain amount of pleasure. The Bible says that pleasure is only for a season. And many of those activities, I won't list them, but we're all well acquainted with them. But in today's passage, Solomon tells us some of the passions that he had that left him feeling empty. In his great riches and his great wisdom, he had time to pursue a lot of things. He pursued a lot of treaties with people around him and took wives to himself, the daughters of the other kings, to try to keep the peace, and that caused a lot of trouble. But not only that, there was a lot of things that he will list for us here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Stand if you are able as we give honor and reverence to the Word of God as we begin to go through a little bit more of this book and we see some things from chapter 2. Solomon speaking in verse 1, he said, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with myrrh. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity or emptiness, disillusionment. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of myrrh, what doeth it? I sought my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainteth mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold of folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heavens all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me great gardens and orchards, and planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. Father, we thank you for the Word of God being preserved for us. We thank you that your Word teaches so many things we ought to do and teaches us what we ought to avoid. teaches us how to live our life that we may give honor and praise and glory to you. Teaches us, Father, what to lay aside that we might live for you greater. And so, Father, we pray that you would take the words of Solomon, the words that you've given me to speak to our hearts today, to challenge us, to encourage us, to convict us, to do whatever you need by your Spirit in each individual heart and life. We thank you that you tell us that your word will go forth and it will not return void. It will not come back empty. And Father, we just pray you have your will and your way as you speak to us again today. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. I want us to take the word of God and continue to read on down to verse 11. I got me servants and manservants and made servants born in my house. Also had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of the kings and of the providence. I got me men singers and women singers and the delight of sons of men as musical instruments and that all of sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Notice that phrase that keeps popping up. All that were before me, or all that was before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked of all the works that the hands had wrought, and all the labor that labored to do, and behold, it was all vanity and vexation. Now, that word vexation could also be translated as soreness or futility. It was empty. It brought sorrow. A vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. Wow! Solomon gives us an amazing amount of things that he had done. Now, I really enjoy the benefits of many books that I have in my personal library. My personal library is probably about as much as the church library that I've collected over the years. One of the books that I greatly treasure is one that I have not had very long. And it's called Dr. Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. Dr. Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. If you do not have a copy of Dr. Wilmington's Guide to the Bible, I would encourage you to look for one in your used bookstores or Google it. You can get them for about $15 to $20, and it's a great book. Dr. Wilmington wrote this book after many years of teaching at Thomas Road Baptist Church, Jerry Falwell's church, and also teaching at Liberty University. Concerning the book of Ecclesiastes, in that book that I've been studying since I got it, he quotes another great writer, Henrietta Mears, from her book, What the Bible is All About. And she wrote this, and he quotes it. You do not have to go outside the Bible to find the merely human philosophy of life. God has given us in the book of Ecclesiastes the record of all that human thinking and natural religion has ever been able to discover concerning the meaning and goal of life. The argument of this book, therefore, is not God's argument, but God's record of man's argument. In other words, don't use the disappointments and the sins of Solomon or any other Bible character to try to promote sin. Solomon says, I tried this and tried that. That is not an encouragement from God for us to try all of those to bring us happiness. It is God giving a record of Solomon who tried that and the difficulty that it brings and the emptiness that it leaves us. I want us to see from this 11 verses of chapter 2, some of what Solomon mistakenly sought after to bring him meaning and purpose. Then we will contrast that with what the Lord Jesus told us that he still needed and what we still need to make all the things in life have meaning and purpose. Solomon certainly knew better because he had been warned by his father David. Some of Psalms give those warnings. Some of the book of Proverbs says, I learned from my father, and now I pass it along to my son. So Solomon had been warned, and also God had granted Solomon a special measure of wisdom. He even said it there in verse number 10, that he had this wisdom, but still he sought after so much else. The flesh that we live in, once we're saved, we still have the flesh that wants to draw us away. And the world in which we live, the world's system, the world's philosophy, and of course, the devil himself never stop trying to drag anyone away from obedience to the living God. Not the believer and not the non-believer. Satan will always want to draw our attention away from serving God. Now, we want to see six distractions in this message that I've entitled, Can Man Be Satisfied Through the Pleasures of Life? Can man be satisfied through the pleasures of this life? Number one, Solomon lists for us, there is no ultimate fulfillment in everyday pleasures. No ultimate fulfillment in everyday pleasures. Is there some pleasures? Yes. Is there some fulfillment? Yes. Look what he says in verse 1 and 2. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with myrrh. He's saying to himself, he's saying, look at my soul. My soul, I'm going to give you satisfaction with myrrh. Behold, this is, therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said the laughter is mad and of myrrh. What doeth it? Solomon's list includes myrrh, spreading of joy. He says pleasures and laughters. I enjoy a good story. I enjoy a good joke. I like to share some jokes sometimes. I enjoy for many years comedy. I enjoy good comedy, good clean comedy. That's why I always enjoyed Jerry Clower, good clean comedy. And there's some others. There's some great Christian comedians out there. Some of the ones Mike Warnke used to listen to years ago, good clean comedy and laughter. These are all good if they are in the right place. If I spent my whole time in my sermon up here trying to give a joke after joke after joke, that's not preaching. That's entertainment. And that would be the wrong place for that. If I was asked to do a comedy show somewhere else, certainly that would be fine. And so pleasure and myrrh and happiness and joy and parties and gatherings are all good if God is in first place. If a person does not have these at some point in their life, it's also bad. If your life is all work and no pleasure, that would not be good. Remember that old saying, all work and pleasure makes a boy what? Dull and gray and crippled and sorrowful, all right? All work and no pleasure is not good. But all pleasure and no work is not good either. There needs to be that healthy balance. But a person who never has any happiness or pleasure or joy, they need the Lord. They need a new perspective on life. Now, these remind me of Jesus when he taught about the rich young ruler. You remember the rich young ruler? He said, I got all these barns and I got more coming in. I'm going to tear down this barn and build one bigger. And the Lord said unto him, thou fool. This also reminds me of the prodigal son when Jesus taught on that. Remember the prodigal son? He said, look, I've got pleasure and I've got some things here with my father, but I've got work and my father expects this of me and expects this. I don't want any more of those expectations. I want my money now, my inheritance, and I'm going to go. And he lost it all, seeking the pleasures of life, and said to himself, I have to eat with the pigs. Now, that's a major thing for a Jewish man, Jesus, to be telling a story, most likely about a Jewish boy who was eating with the swines that Jewish people want nothing to do with. The pleasures of life, no ultimate fulfillment in the everyday pleasures of life. But Solomon goes on and he lists a second thing, and he says, there is no ultimate fulfillment in wine or in alcohol, or intoxicating drinks, or in drugs that we could say in our day that we have that they didn't have necessarily in that day, that we have nowhere mentioned in the Bible that they were using the drugs that's available in our society today. Verse number 3 says, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto what? Now notice that. It's not, he said, I'm just going to go drink, get a drink with my meal, but to give myself over to wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold of folly, till I see that was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Notice now, he goes on and says, I gave myself to wine, and then he goes on. What he's trying to explain there is when he began being intoxicated with wine, everything else was just foolishness. Now, the topic of alcohol could be a sermon by itself. It could be a series of sermons. Alcohol is something that the Bible speaks on clearly. In my opinion, in today's society, we have so much other things to drink, sodas and soft drinks and water and purified water and all these things. I don't really see where the Christian really needs wine at all or any intoxicating drink. Matter of fact, our church covenant says that we as members of this church, one of the things that we will avoid is the use of intoxicating beverages. I could give you many terrible examples of how the taking of alcohol and the use of alcohol has caused much damage to people, individuals, and to families, and to society. I have a friend of mine whose mom and dad were killed by a drunk driver. I have for many years, not the last couple of years, but for many years, I used to give money annually to MAD, Mothers Against Drunk Driving, because they do a good work. You know, some of you could give testimonies of how alcohol has negatively affected your family. For every one person who says alcohol is not a problem, I could give you 10 people and 10 families where alcohol has caused a lot of trouble. Now look at what the Bible says in just two passages about alcohol, both Old and New Testament. Look at Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1. Proverbs 20, verse number 1. I'm in the wrong book. I'm in the book of Psalms. No wonder it didn't look right. Let me move over and catch up with y'all. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Wine is a mocker. Would you want to be around someone who mocks you all the time? Who makes fun of you all the time? Who misleads you all the time? That's what the Bible says alcohol will do. Wine and strong intoxicating drink. Bible goes on and talks about a place in the Bible where it says the person who is drunk falls down and gets bruises and wakes up the next morning and goes, where'd I get these bruises from? Wine is a marker. Noah got into trouble because of wine. Do you remember that? Noah had obeyed God greatly, done a great work for God, offered salvation to people. His family was saved, and Noah got drunk after being rescued on the ark. Who else got in trouble in the Bible? We learned that Lot got in trouble by drink, by his daughters when they had fled out of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and his wife had turned back and turned to a pillar of salt. And when he went out and hid with his daughters got him drunk, and he laid with his daughter, and she became pregnant because of what? Alcohol. Because of strong drink. The Bible tells us a little bit more in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18. Ephesians 5, 18, the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. It's too much. but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, the Bible says don't get into the place where the Spirit of God cannot lead you, where you're thinking out of your mind. I've had conversations with people that were drunk. And every time when they're drunk and they want to bring up spiritual things, boy, what a mess. What a mess. Oh, I'm going to do this for the Lord. And I'm going to do this for the Lord when I get sober. Hogwash. Because you're thinking out of your mind. You're not being controlled by the Spirit of God. Now back to our passage. Enough on that topic. I think y'all know how I feel about that, how the Word of God feels about that. And I could give you my own horror stories, and I won't do that today, but that's part of my testimony. Number three, there's no ultimate fulfillment in even great works. No ultimate fulfillment in great works. Now notice I'm using the word ultimate fulfillment because there is a certain amount of fulfillment in all these things for a time, for a season, but not for eternity. Not for eternity's sake. Verses 4 to 6, I made me great works, I built me houses, and I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. In other words, he said he planted vineyards and he planted orchards, and now he also created an irrigation system for them. Great works in his day and time. He had the workers to do it. He had the finances to do it because he had high taxes. Remember that? His son Rehoboam said, you think my father taxed you hard? I'm going to make it harder. And so how was he able to do that? Because of all the money that was coming into the coffers. Work is good. God created work. God works himself. God instructed us to participate in work. In the New Testament, it says if a man, if a person does not work, they don't deserve to eat. The Bible says work is good. Great work can be even better. Noah's great work was a great work of God because God told him to do it. Paul's work of traveling was a great work. John the Baptist had a great work. Work is good. But is it for the Lord? Is the Lord first? Who doesn't like a great accomplishment? But work is only good for eternity if the Lord is honored in and by that work. As God created mankind to work, we see that there was work for Adam and Eve to do in the garden even before sin. Some people think that work came after sin. No, there was work before the sin. The Bible says the work would be harder and by the sweat of the brow, and there would be thorns, there would be obstacles in the way. There was work in building the tabernacle as the Israelites were at Mount Sinai. So work is good. God gave them to do that. There was work in building the temple. There was work that we do that we might have an income to offer the first 10% to the Lord. The first portion to the Lord. Just like in the New Old Testament, they would offer the first fruits of their fields to the Lord. We offer the first 10%. Don't give the Lord leftovers. Give God first, and God will honor that. There was work to do in being part of the local church. And each one of you involved in a different way in God's work here. For God's kingdom, for God's glory. The Bible even tells us there will be work to do in the millennial kingdom. When Christ sets up his thousand-year reign, we will still work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's going to be work for us to do in eternity. I don't know exactly all what's going to be, but God is always honored with work. But Solomon said, I set myself to do this great work. He looked for his fulfillment in the work, not his relationship with the Lord as he did the work. Some people try to work their way to heaven, and they're always saying, have I done enough? Have I done enough? And the Bible says we cannot work our way to heaven, but we receive salvation by grace through faith, and we work as a result of our faith, not work to be saved. At this point in Solomon's life, Solomon had gotten away from the philosophy that his work was to honor God. He had gotten into the philosophy, I'm going to do all these things and create all these works to bring me happiness, to bring me ultimate satisfaction, but it would not. Fourthly, there's no ultimate fulfillment in wealth, workers, and livestock. wealth, workers, and livestock. Look at verse number 7. I got me servants and manservants and maidservants and maidservants born in my house. And in other words, these servants got married and they had children and they were his servants of a second generation. And also great possessions, great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. Now, if you remember back in the book of 1 Samuel, when Samuel was warning the Israelites, you really don't want a king. They said, oh, yes, we do. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, 6 times it says the king will take. And that's one of the things that God warned him through Samuel, that a king would take your men servants and your maid servants. This is a step above Solomon's own labor for great works. He had done great works with his hands and overseeing, but this is him now also having the resources to have workers and animals to do much work for him. Animals were beasts of burdens. There was animals that gave milk. There was animals that was going to give beef to feed his family, to feed his servants. There was animals going to plow the fields. There was going to have animals to haul the gold and silver to come in from other places. And all these things were working for him, but they didn't bring pleasure. I have to wonder, what kind of boss was Solomon when he was so disappointed with life? Could you imagine? Could you imagine what his staff meetings must have been like? When he called in the leader of the cattle, when he called in the leader of these workers, and they sat down, and he said, I want you to do this. If he was disappointed with inside of himself, have you ever worked with someone who wasn't happy with themselves? How many have ever done that? Anybody ever worked that? Not too fun. Like Monday morning, you're like, oh man, I got to go face them again. Remember, I wonder, the Bible didn't tell us exactly, but I think we can glean from this that Solomon would probably a very pleasant boss to be with. Get this done. I want this done. I should have been done this way. I should have been done faster. Oh, what a misery those people must have been going through because he wasn't happy. Perhaps the king thought, if the work that I do that does not satisfy me, what will happen if I increase my workforce? It only brought greater emptiness and greater troubles and greater disappointment. Many a person has thought if they would only seek after more possessions and honor that they would be complete. But most find that they're only even more disillusioned. If I just build more, I got a nice house, 3 bedrooms, 2-car garage, and I got this. And you know what? The kids are gone, and I've got extra money. I don't have them getting allowances anymore. I'm not buying my kids' car. Let me get me a bigger house. I'll be happy, and I'll get the pool, and I'll get the tennis court. And they're still not satisfied. Why? Because the relationship with God is skewed and the relationship with other people is, and they're looking for fulfillment in temporary things. Number 5, there's no ultimate pleasure in aesthetics and artistic pleasures. In verse number 8, he said, I got also gold and silver and particular treasures of kings and of the providence. And it got me men singers and women singers and delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and all of sorts. Solomon had a nice house, a big mansion. He had great walls around his mansion. He had pottery, he had art, he had silver, he had gold, he had singers, he had instruments, but all these did not bring him the joy of the Lord. I believe that Moses leading the Israelites in the wilderness and their grumbling and complaining had more joy than Solomon did, because he was in the center of God's will. For us, if God calls us to do something and we don't do it, boy, we can be miserable. I spent 2 years not being much preaching and teaching. And I wasn't miserable, so to speak, but I yearned to be back in the pulpit. Thank you for allowing me to be in your pulpit. As the strength and vigor and motivation was fading away from him, Solomon kept seeking these things. The things that he once saw as he looked around his kingdom and brought him delight only now cause him to wring his hands and wonder, why am I feeling so lost? Because emphasis had become on things instead of God. Interest and emphasis had become on the temporal instead of on the eternal. Where is your interest on today, primarily? Yeah, we got to be involved with the temporary. Yes, we got to be involved with things of life. But we need to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ first and have him as the first place in life. No ultimate fulfillment and fame, verse number 9. He got all these things, and when he had all these things, don't you think other people are looking at it? So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained in me. So he had fame. This is the story of so many rich and famous people. I've had the privilege of meeting some rich people in my life, some pretty well-off people. I had the privilege of meeting some people that are millionaires, and I see them occasionally. Some of the most pleasant people you ever want to meet, and they serve the Lord greatly. They've given multitudes of their money away to missionaries, pleasant people. I met a gentleman I used to work for a little bit, a man that has been a director of many movies in Hollywood. Seemed pretty happy, pretty content, but his wife wasn't very happy at all. All kinds of clothes, strung all through the house. She wasn't very content at all. Two people in the same situation, a different situation, a different perspective. But so many people that are rich and famous put their emphasis on their material things and never are content. Look at so many of the actors and the athletes that are rich and famous, and so many of them, you read their stories of their life and they're not happy. There's people that are award-winning actors and actresses, and you read other stories about the supporting people who work with them, and they said, I don't want to ever work with them again. Because they're miserable. Why? Because they don't have the Lord in first place in their life so often. Maybe they have know the Lord and they're running from the Lord, and that's why they're miserable. This man who was called the wisest man that ever lived was fooled into seeking after things to bring him meaning, to bring him purpose, to bring him fulfillment. And they could not. But before we're too before we're too quick to criticize the king, say that real quick to yourself one time. Before we're too quick to criticize the king, that's a tongue twister, and I wrote it. Let's remind ourselves that all people can be tempted with most, if not all, the same avenues that he was. When we have things, you know what? I could go to church today, or the boss wants me to work overtime and double pay, and there's a couple things I want. What are we going to choose? There's offerings that I could give, but I've been really saving up for this. What am I going to choose? Let's remind ourselves we can all be drawn away. I'm reminded of a skit that I've participated in a few years ago, but I saw it many, many, many years ago as a teenager. It was called the slot machine skit. And you have several people up front like this, holding their hands up like a slot machine. It's all across the stage. And somebody comes in, wandering in, and they're just talking out loud to everybody so they can hear what they're thinking. And say, you know what? I got these 5 quarters left. There's 5 slot machines up here. Maybe I'll try them and see if they have the meaning for life. And he puts a quarter in the first one, pulls the arm down, and the person offers fame or fortune, and the next one offers alcohol, and the next one offers this, and then the person who's coming along just says, man, I got 1 quarter left, I could go buy me a soda, or I could just try this last one. And the last one, he pulls the arm down after some contemplation, and the person says, first of all, here's your quarterback, because what I want to offer you is free. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the payment's already been paid by his blood. So what does Jesus have to say that's different from what the world, the flesh, and our adversary, the devil, will tell us that can fill us. There's a lot. More than we have time to cover in this, but let us just summarize it with a verse that you're familiar with. A verse that we probably have memorized, a verse that would be oftentimes people have posted somewhere in their home, a verse that you might want to contemplate on this week, Matthew 6:33. Turn there to Matthew 6:33 as we close. We're in overtime, I know, but let's finish up here for a couple minutes. So God speaks to our heart. Matthew 6:33, Jesus is addressing people. His one of what we believe to be one of his earliest sermons. Long sermon, it's recorded. It's a Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6:33, after Jesus has taught on loving your enemies, giving your free will offerings, prayer, forgiveness, fasting, Jesus continues in his sermon and he starts, let's pick up at verse number 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take you thought for raiment or your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today and is tomorrow cast into the oven, shall he much more clothe you, O little of faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall I drink, or wherewithal shall I be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But, that's verse number 33, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take ye there no thought of tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient is the day of the evil thereof. As a born again, Bible-believing child of God, our first priority every day is to first seek the kingdom of God. Yes, we got to work. Yes, we got to wash clothes. Yes, we got to take care of our vehicles. Yes, we got to plan for retirement. Yes, we need to do all these things. And God's not saying don't do any of that. He's saying, compared to seeking the kingdom of God, they're way down the list. So, what does all this practically mean for life in closing? Let me give you a couple, give us, when I say you, I should say us, because it's for me too. Five practical applications on seeking first the kingdom of God. Not getting sidetracked like Solomon did. Not seeking pleasure and ultimate fulfillment in temporal things. Number one, seek to obey God in everything. We have to seek to obey God in everything. Some things come easy for us to obey. If you've gotten to the place in your life that everything that you face is easy to obey God, would you tell me the secret? I'd love to know it. As soon as God has worked on one area, refine it, he's going to work on another area if we shall. Number two, seek to give God glory, honor, praise, and thanksgiving. It'll cause much more contentment if we seek to give God glory, honor, praise, thanksgiving. Things don't happen by accident, as we heard in our testimony today. Number three, seek God's guidance in all of our decision-making of life. Seek the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? Seek God's guidance in all of our decision-making. Number four, seek to tell others about his saving grace. We need to be evangelists. We need to be telling others. As the summer comes, we're going to get out in the community a little bit more and try to tell people about our church and tell people about the Lord. We'll have some days to do that as the weather allows us to do that. But we need to be seeking to tell others about his saving grace. There's lost people all around us, isn't it? And then fifthly, seeking to not allow anything or anyone to take the place that only the Lord should have in our lives. Solomon had done that. Solomon had so many wives, they were taking the place the Lord should have. Solomon had so many things, they were taking the place that the Lord has. Let us seek first our Savior and seek his kingdom, seek his face. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us. And Lord, thank you that you give us conviction and strength to seek you. And so, Lord, in this invitation, may we seek your face. May we seek to respond to you how you would have us respond to the words you've spoken to our heart today. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.